Turn with you, if you would, to Psalm chapter 1. That's where we're going to spend our time today. Such a great time and a great opportunity to be together. Amen? Pastor Steve and Lois, they send their greetings this morning. They wanted us to know that they're praying for us and, you know, that they're lifting us up. And as we get ready to move into the Word this morning, I'd like to open with a word of prayer. And Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be here. Father, we ask that as we move into your Word, that, Lord, that you would give us eyes to see, that we would see the beauty of your Word. You would give us ears to hear what the Holy Spirit would speak to us this morning. Father, we ask that you would help us to move in by the power of your Holy Spirit to have clarity of understanding of the principles and the precepts that you're laying out before us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 1, the Psalms of Summer. You know, as I was preparing for this today, the problem wasn't, what am I going to say so that I can have something to say? It's, Lord, what am I going to leave out? This is one of my favorite scriptures. After having walked with the Lord for almost 40 years, or over 40 years at this point, Psalms is one of, especially Psalm 1, is one of my absolute favorite scriptures. And what I really wish I could do today is I wish we could like sit around the dining room table and just have dinner with each other and just talk. Because there's something about just slowing down and being in that place where you can have a discussion and just kind of talk it over with each other. And I believe that's very honoring to God when we approach His Word that way. And I would like to do that, but I don't think that you guys want to hang out with me for the next 4 or 5 hours, because I could easily spend that kind of time just chatting with you about the beauty of this. But today I want to take time together. I want us to walk slowly and observe the nuances and the beauty of God's Word. I want us to, we're not going to cover a great deal of ground today, but I want the ground that we do cover to be meaningful. So I want to read Psalm 1 together with you, and I would like you to read it with me out loud and loudly. You ready? It says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law he meditates day and night. But he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whoever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Amen. This morning, we're going to take the time to walk slowly through Psalm 1. And this is my goal. As I was praying about it, our goal for this time together is that the Spirit would quicken our spirits to understand the principles and the precepts that are contained and communicated through both the words that are written and through the word pictures that are communicated. See, right from the very beginning, the psalmist, David's painting a picture. He understands that being human, most of us can relate to things better when we have a picture, something visual, something that we can kind of connect with. And knowing that we're visual and that we connect better with those kinds of things, he uses simple descriptions to talk about people. He uses words that we can understand, like wicked and sinner and scornful. He uses pictures like a tree and a river or a stream of water. And he begins to paint those pictures so that we can connect with it, not only with our conscious thought, but with our imagination. And we can begin to see that in our mind. When I was growing up, my dad used to say something. He said, you can't see the trees for the forest, or the forest for the trees, rather. Okay. Yeah, Willy Wonka, stop, rewind that, start over again, okay? I can't see the forest for the trees. What did he mean by that? It meant that when he was talking to me, there was a lot of times when I was so close to the situation that I could only see one perspective, or I could only see one option, or I could only see one point of view. And I was so close that I couldn't see the rest of what was going on. And so the idea is that I needed to step back and see the big picture and see each tree as it fit into the entirety of the forest, and that there was something that was there for me to see, and that there were often many options or many opportunities that were in plain view if I would just step back and look at that thing as a whole. Today, we're going to step back from the individual trees together, and we're going to take a look at the beautiful forest that God's painting for us. And this is what I mean. There's a lot of times when we read something like Psalm 1, and we'll quickly look at the words, and then we'll go through kind of a mental checklist. Okay, wicked, yep, I know what that means. Sinner, yep, I know what that means. Scornful, uh-huh, I know what that means. And we'll just kind of, we'll go right through it, and we'll just kind of quickly do that mental checklist of the definitions, and then we'll just move on. But we don't take the time to consider the meaning of the sentence. We don't take the time to kind of, what is the mental image that's being developed here through those words? What's the principle or the concept that's contained in the words? We see the trees, but we miss the forest. Let's look at the very first verse a little more slowly. The very first word is blessed. And I was interesting because as I was reading this, I said, I wonder how many people really know what that word means, really have a concept, because, you know, we probably think, you know, cool, that's blessed. Yep, a little, you know, kind of a pat on the back kind of a thing, and, you know, maybe a compliment. But that word, it means happy, supremely blessed, a condition in which congratulations are in order. It's kind of like, man, you got that job promotion? Man, congratulations. High five. Man, that is awesome. That is a great job. It's that, it kind of encompasses that idea, you know, that you won the lottery? Huh, cool. That's great. You know, I want you to understand that it's not just, oh, good job. You know, because a lot of us look at that word and it's like, oh, okay, I'm blessed. But the way that God uses that word is a lot more powerful. And if you can begin to understand this idea that he says, blessed is the man who, how happy is that person? How blessed is he? And how great congratulations are in order for that man that does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. How much congratulations in, you know, building that person up and seeing how incredibly blessed they are as the person that does not stand in the way of sinners or doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful. We're not going to spend a lot of time here this morning. However, I do want to help all of us to open our eyes and to remove the blinders. See, Hebrew poetry does not often rhyme words. We're used to poetry that rhymes words and it kind of lilts with a sing-song and it sounds pretty. Hebrew poetry rhymes thoughts, ideas, concepts. And so what's happening at this point is that a picture's being painted in this first verse of a life lived with a worldly focus. Many of us would see the trees and say, I'm not wicked. That's not me. I don't have any wickedness in my heart. That's not what I look like. And, you know, I don't think or act like other sinners. I'm a pretty good person. You know, I'm okay. And certainly I'm not scornful. You know, come on, really? So we would look at the trees in each of those words and we would give it a textbook definition and we would see, that's not me. And we would just go on by that and keep on flowing. But I want us to step back and look at the forest, because the forest looks something like this. Marijuana is legal now, so it's okay for me to try it or use it. Gay marriage is okay. God's word doesn't really mean what it says. It's legal, so it must be okay. It's okay to get drunk as long as I don't hurt anybody. God understands that I'm too busy to worship, to attend church, too busy to help others. Man, my life is just so busy right now. Porn is just pictures. It doesn't hurt me. It doesn't hurt anybody else. I don't need to change my behavior. I'm already forgiven. Isn't that why Jesus came in the first place? It's not a baby. It's just, I can say whatever I want to whomever I want, and I can say it out loud or I can say it on social media, regardless of the impact. Well, of course I should live with someone for a while before I marry them. How else are we going to know if we connect or we're compatible? It's football, basketball, baseball season. Man, the Olympics are coming. God's going to understand. I'll get back to church when it's all done. Someday, religion will finally catch up to science. It's my time. It's my money. It's my expertise, and I will use them however I want. See, I'm concerned because this is the forest. How many of the places of God's word have we compromised on as the broad church and as individuals? Picking and choosing what we will accept as God's word and discarding what we don't like or is inconvenient. Make no mistake, the world wants to be entertained. It wants to be distracted, and it wants the easy way out. Now understand, I get it. I would say along with Paul, of sinners, I'm chief. I know I'm imperfect, and this is not talking about perfection. This is talking about the hard attitude of compromise and saying what God says is wrong is right, and what God says is right is wrong. We all sin. That is why Jesus came. I agree. But this is talking about what's going on in the heart. Because he's saying, blessed is the man that does not walk in the way of the world. Clearly, the principle being illustrated or explained is this: blessed is the man or the woman or the child to be congratulated. Is the person who does not walk in step with the world or in the world's ways. Blessed is the individual who walks differently than the crowd. Amen? Verse 2 goes on and it says, but. There's that magical little three-letter word. That word's so important. Because usually when you have that word in a sentence, it's telling us to take whatever we've just said and set it on the shelf. Because what I'm about to say is probably going to be either more significant or more accurate. In this case, it's a separate thought, a comparison and contrast. It says, but His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law He meditates day and night. This is where we're really going to slow down this morning, and I want us to embrace the moment together. His delight. What we're looking at here is a comparison and contrast between the godly and the ungodly, the believer, the non-believer, the righteous and the unrighteous. And He's painting a picture for us to begin to understand. But He says His delight's in the law of the Lord. And I'm like, we as Americans and we as the Western culture look at that word law and we just flip out. Because we think of rules and regulations and things that hem us in, and we really don't understand what is the law. Do you understand that God gave you the law, its entirety, to help us to be happy, to be holy, to be righteous, to help us to figure out what it means to walk in life and to do it in a healthy manner? See, even if we start with the Ten Commandments, He talks about you need to have love and honor and respect for me alone. You need to worship. And a matter of fact, if you don't worship me, you're going to put something in my place, and that idol is going to cause you to fall, and it's going to be destructive to your life. And a matter of fact, I want you to be very careful about the way that you use my name, just like you're careful about other people that you respect, because if you use my name in a common way, it's going to become common and it's going to lose its power and you're going to be likely to diminish our relationship. And you know what? You need a Sabbath. You really need to take the time to rest and to focus and to give me at least that one day a week, because your life is so crazy busy that it is absolutely vital to stop and spend time. And you need to have healthy relationships with those that I've placed around you. And whether or not they're perfect or imperfect, we still need to honor and respect. And you know that thing that murder, don't murder? And then we see that Jesus says, you know, I want you to understand it's more than just the letter of the law, but it's about what's going on in your heart. Because if you murder others, either physically or you kill that relationship by holding a grudge or root of bitterness, if you do that, you're going to destroy relationships that are significant to you. And a matter of fact, I've given you sexuality and marriage, but adultery is not only about the physical, but it's about the mental and emotional. He says, if you begin to give yourself away to other people outside of your marriage relationship, you're going to destroy your marriage relationship. So don't do that, because that would be destructive and harmful to you. And he talks about don't steal and don't lie and don't covet, because why? What is the root of so much of our frustration, especially as Westerners? I don't have what everybody else has, and I'm ticked off about it. And he's saying, yeah, you can live that way, or you can live with the incredible prosperity that I've given you with all the things around you and enjoy it. It's really, where are you focusing? And so we began to understand, what is the law? The general purpose of the law, it's a guide for God's people in the various matters that it relates to. It's like a playbook or an instruction manual. It helps us to understand how to live life. It lays the groundwork for us to understand how, as children, how do we behave as children of God? How do we follow His example and emulate Him? And it's so much more than just do this and don't do that, trying to keep the letter of the law. That's what the Pharisees did. And they lost the heart of the law, why it was given in the first place. And so He's speaking to us about delight in the law of the Lord. And a matter of fact, Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 says this. He said, don't think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. All of those things, everything we just talked about, He says they're all valuable, and all the principles that I've given you about the great commandment and, you know, the one that's next to that, love your neighbor as yourself, and the things I've given you about pictures of how to worship and how to respect God and how to be a holy people, all of those things still apply. It's important to be able to understand that. I came to fulfill that so you would see what it looks like. I came to fulfill that so you would have an example to be able to follow. Matter of fact, he says, assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away. In the last I looked, there was still a heaven and earth when we walked in here this morning. And unless we're living in the twilight zone, it's still going to be out there when we walk out that door today. So heaven and earth hasn't passed away. So Jesus says what? Not one jot or one tittle, not one comma, not one period, not one exclamation point will by any means pass away of the law till all is fulfilled. It still is important to us today. He makes the point that the law is perfect, given to us to help us to know how to live healthy, joyful lives. Now this is the fun part. The part that as I was thinking about this, I'm like, oh God, I love you so much and thank you for this opportunity. It says, how do I start to experience the benefits of living out God's word, his law of love, his principles, and his example? How can I begin to live that out and make it a part of my life? Okay, listen to me. Real transformation in life does not come by simply avoiding those behaviors and attitudes that are destructive. I want you to think about that. How much of our time is spent on, I shouldn't do this, I shouldn't do that. You know, the law says this, the law says that. We, you know, mom and dad said I could do this, I can't do that. And we spend all this time and energy trying to avoid the things that we're not supposed to do. And that literally is what the Pharisees did. They created over 600 rules and regulations around what was already there to try to stay away from doing the wrong thing. Did it produce real transformation? At least not what was intended, right? Because they lost the heart. They lost the heart of the Father. See, real transformation takes place when I start doing the right things, when I start living the right way, when I start seeing things the way that God sees them. Real transformation has taken place when the actions and activities in my life are godly, righteous, and holy, when I'm living rightly. So how do I do that? Again, I'm not talking about perfection. But how do I begin to live that way? And the answer is delight. To delight in the law, the principles, the purposes of God. Delight is a strong feeling of happiness, a great pleasure or satisfaction. When was the last time that you spent time just with God and felt a strong feeling of happiness, great pleasure, or satisfaction? As you were reading the word, or you were praying, or you were taking time to worship. And when was the last time that you actually took conscientiously the opportunity to go and to be with him and to spend? See, to delight means something that makes you very happy, something that gives you great pleasure or satisfaction. And so God's saying that we are to delight in his law, in his principles, in his purposes. That we are to have that sense of incredible joy being together with him. We know what it means to delight. This is not some sort of a foreign concept. Many of us have grandchildren. We know what it's like to delight in our grandchildren. That's our gift for not killing our children. We love babies. Aren't babies cute? And we love being around babies, and we have hobbies, things that we enjoy doing. We have the Seahawks. This is what I want you to see. If we're willing to open our eyes, there's evidence all around us of the things that we delight in. When you leave here today and go home and go about your business and go to your offices and all the things that you're going to do, I want you to go with open eyes and to look at the evidence of the things that you delight in. My wife had to stop me from bringing half the house here today. I have a man cave. And in that man cave is some Seahawks paraphernalia. Seattle 12, Go Hawks, the clink, beast mode. I have a 12 jersey that was given to me that's framed and hanging on the wall. I love football. I really enjoy the sport. I'm from the South. And in the South, football is practically a religion. Our high school stadiums are bigger than most of your college stadiums. We really love what's going on there. You walk into our house and you'll find out that family is really important to us. I know you can't see this picture, but it's a picture of our entire family standing in front of a Christmas tree on Christmas morning. It's our children and our grandchildren, and we're just spending time together. You walk into our home and you'll find a number of pictures all over our home that just reflects the significance of family. You walk into our home and one of the first things that you'll see, especially if you sit down in our living room, is, and we've been asked about this, what are those books? Because we keep a number of books on our coffee table underneath. And they're books about marriage. Different marriage devotionals, different marriage books. See, we understand and we delight in our marriage, and good marriages do not happen. Good marriages are worked at. You know, why do we practice golf and bowling and painting and cooking and we just expect a good marriage to happen? Isn't that ridiculous? Man, go work at your marriage and have fun doing it. Become best friends again. And we have a number of resources that we keep at our fingertips, and we do these on a regular basis. I have a number of pictures of my wife. I delight in her. I delight in our time together and who we are. I like to ride bicycles. And I told you that I love my wife. And for about 13 years, we kept saying, we need to find something we can do together, something that we enjoy together. And about 4 years ago, we started riding bicycles together. And it was on our last anniversary this year, just a few months ago, that we were at a little place in Oregon on a long bike ride. And we found this pillow. Life is a beautiful ride. And it reminded us of us. And this pillow sits where we can see it, and it reminds us of that shared activity and that thing that we delight in together, because as we go, and we're going to be going on a vacation soon and take a couple hundred miles rides, it gives us time to talk together and to laugh together and to be alone together and to, you know, lose cell reception and all those kinds of things. And it really is a wonderful time to be together. Lighthouses. I value lighthouses. I love lighthouses. This is my personal icon. It's not because I spent 20-some years in the Navy, but because as I was growing up and God called me to be a pastor, He showed me the image of a lighthouse. And He says, this is what it means to be a shepherd. He says, using my word, you can cast a light. You can help to bring light and understanding and help people to find their way, but you're powerless to change their course. Only they can do that. And so I don't take credit for their victories, and neither do I take responsibility for the things that fall apart. I laugh and I rejoice with the victories, and I weep with some of the bad things that happen in people's life, but I recognize that I'm like a lighthouse. And I have a number of these in different places to help remind me of that fact, especially when I'm dealing with folks that are struggling in life. to not take that responsibility. And obviously, there's a number of things in our home that reflect our faith. A rock that's been chiseled into the shape of a cross. And you know, we don't worship the cross. It's simply a reminder of Jesus and who He is and what He's done. And the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Lamb of God. It reminds us of the power of God and the sacrifice of God. It reminds us of the present and the future that is to come. It reminds us of walking with Him. My challenge to you is to walk into your home and your life and those things that surround you with open eyes and allow the Lord to begin to reveal, what do I delight in? Because make no mistake, you surround yourselves with reminders of those things that you delight in, those things that are significant and important to you. My calendar and my checkbook reveal what I delight in, where I invest my time and my talent and my treasure. I promised Pam that I wouldn't bring a piece of sheetrock off of our wall because it's too hard to repair, but literally etched into the wall over our picture window where we see it every morning when we sit down to have coffee with Jesus is Philippians 4:8. It says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Delight in these things. There are a number of passages of Scripture that have become personal favorites over my 40-plus years of walking with the Lord. Psalm 1, the contrast between the righteous and the unrighteous, between hopeless and hopeful. Proverbs 1, where it begins to talk about, do you have questions? Do you need to know what to do and how to grow in your faith? And it talks about how to choose wise counselors and how to allow people that are truly godly to have some input in your life. Proverbs 1 and Philippians 4 is one of my absolute favorite passages. Why? Because don't we live in a crazy, chaotic, just nutty world right now? See, the verse that right before this one says what? It says, in all things, all the craziness, all the heartache, all the decisions that you have to make, in all those things, bring them to me with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. And I will build a fortress around your heart. And then he says, and besides that, once you've done that, prayer and supplications with thanksgiving, and you've brought those things to me and you've prayed about it, then I want you to meditate on these things. Why? Because just like a transformed life doesn't come by trying to not do all the bad things, when you come to God, you're not going to have peace by focusing on the problems. God knows what the problems are. He's saying, I want you to be invested. Pray, fast, supplication. But he says, when you have done that and you come to me with thanksgiving, he says, this is what I want you to focus on. I want you to focus on those things that are true. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen? I want you to focus on those things that are noble, the right behaviors, the right actions, love, peace, joy, gentleness. I want you to focus on those things that are just, taking care of the needy, being just, whatever are pure. He says, this is what I want you to think about and to set your mind on. Because if all you do is focus on those problems, then you're going to be anxious, and you're going to be scared, and you're going to lack peace, and you're going to lack joy. And really what you're saying is, God, you can't take care of them anyway. Because if I believed you would take care of them, then I would put them in your hands and let them go. He's not telling us to ignore them. But he is saying, bring them. Pray. Fast. With thanksgiving. But then, set your mind on greater things. This would help so many of us to get out of that dark place. Pastor Steve said last week, and I appreciate it. If we are going to trust God, we have to spend time getting to know Him. Delight. Meditate. Hover. Slow down and spend time knowing and understanding God. God spoke this to me, not the word hover, although I love that word. He spoke this to me about 18 or more months ago when life was so crazy with so many things going on. He spoke to me about slow down. I started a study in the book of James in October of 2015. I went back and I looked in my journal so that I could make sure. And I finished it in March of this year. 7 months. The book of James is 5 chapters. I spent 7 months slowly walking through verse by verse, sometimes word by word, often just back and forth. What is that saying? What is it speaking? How does that apply to my life? Just really taking time to allow God to speak. Psalm 1:2 says, but His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law He meditates day and night. See that picture of meditation, Haggah, to reflect, to ponder, to contemplate something as one repeats the words. Abandoning outside distractions. Remember what Pastor said about hovering? I really appreciate that because for a long time I've been thinking, how can I explain what Jesus had done in my life 18, 20 months ago? And hovering was the perfect picture. See, I liked that picture of diving in the coral. You know, I'm not a diver, but I've seen a lot of, you know, pictures and things of that, and how he was seen as a predator and everything just disappeared. And then he talked about as he slowed down and he just stopped and he hovered in one place, little by little things began to come back out. The life began to reappear. And the beauty of the reef, the beauty of the all the life that was there began to become visible. See, that's what God was speaking to me about His Word. Is that I was blasting through His Word way too fast. Life was moving way too fast, and I had to stop. And when I began to just slow down and to read His Word, just, okay, so what is this saying? You know, it says that blessed is the man, and he begins to lay this out. And you know, that sounds a lot like the Beatitudes. And so I looked in the Beatitude, and I just spent a little time there. And what is poor in spirit? It's not talking about not having resources. It's talking about really understanding that I'm not God and that I need His grace. And in that understanding that I fully put my dependency on Him. And what's it mean to mourn? And it means to come to that real place of repentance that goes, man, that was hurting me. That was hurting God. That was hurting others. I really want to change here. And meek is about having power and then using that power to help others. See, and so, wow, blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of God. And I began to think about, I do need to spend time just worshiping God, just being in that place with Him. I need to take that time once a week. It's so important. And And you know what? Those relationships are important to me. I need to honor the people that are around me. I need to get over my anger and get over my grudges, my bitterness, and give that up because it's destroying things. And delight in the law of God. Blessed is the person whose delight is in the law of God, who meditates in His Word, chews on His Word, allows that life to begin to make application. And when those things began to rise up to the surface, all of a sudden, there was a lot more of relationship with Jesus, a lot more opportunity to give away encouragement to other people, a lot more of God to give away and not just what I thought sounded good. I'm currently hovering in the Sermon on the Mount. I just cannot get enough of that part of the scripture about, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7 talks about how to be a citizen in the kingdom of God. What does it look like to really be a believer? I'm soaking in the Beatitudes as He describes the nature and the character of a true believer in Jesus. And every day I find a new encouragement for myself and something that I can give away to others. Not very often does it feel like that God gives us a formula for success. But this is one place where it feels like He's done just that. And it's very simple. Avoid being worldly and walking in the way that the world walks. And delight in God's Word and His ways. Avoid looking like everybody else and walk in the words and the principles of God. And when you do, here's the benefit. He will be like a tree planted by rivers of water. Can you see that image in your mind? Because we live in a place where we're surrounded by trees and streams and rivers and, you know, the lush forest. Can you see the strength of those trees that are planted in that place and how tall they grow and how strong they are because of that resource of water? And for us, it's not a leap to go the rivers of living water. Amen. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. See, when you do those simple things, especially delighting in God's Word and His ways, you will bring forth fruit in season, and your leaf will not wither, and all your ways will prosper. Do you understand that this is what it's going to take to live victorious in a dry and barren culture? This is what it's going to take to live in this crazy world around us and to live as believers, to live victoriously. What is fruit? Galatians 5:22 begins to talk about the fruit that will be developed. The fruit of the Spirit is love. I want to be more loving. I want to experience more love. I want to experience more joy. I want to have greater peace. I don't like the idea of suffering, but I would certainly like to be better prepared when those trials of life come to be able to deal with them. So I would like that fruit of long-suffering to be developed so that I can walk through that. I'd like to be kind and good and faithful and gentle. And I honestly need greater self-control. And he's saying when you hover, when you delight in the law of God, when you spend that time, when you allow it to begin to speak into you, these are the things that begin to develop. The fruit of the Spirit, healthy relationships. It changes our character for the better. We change at the core of who we are. Greater peace. Do you understand that trees do not necessarily bear fruit year around? But they bear fruit in season, which means when we need these things, that's when they're going to be most evident if we walk with God in this way. And what does it mean, not withering? You know, it's like, I'm not a leaf physically, so what's God saying? He's talking about that idea that when difficult times come in life, the upheaval with one of our kids, a job reversal, a sickness, you know, whatever it happens to be, when the trials of life come, it will not drive us away from our faith. It will not separate us from God. It will not separate us from believers. It will not separate us from the support system we have. But it will allow us to draw in, and we will have life and be sustained. We will have help for ourselves and be able to help others. That's what it means for our leaf to not wither. Because we're all going to face struggles and trials in life. Amen? And prosperity. To prosper is really with an eternal perspective. Yes, there are times that we may prosper now. Things can go well. But it's not about somehow getting more stuff. Prosperity has an eternal perspective. And ultimately, prosperity is about never being separated from God. Because whatever time we spend here is still going to be minimal compared to eternity. Amen? And whatever we do, whatever we walk through in life, at the end, we will prosper. The ungodly are not so. They are like the chaff which the wind drives away. The ungodly shall not stand in the judgment. No amount of excuses. Nor sinners in the congregation or the gathering of the righteous. The Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, which is perfect. Your word, which is powerful and it's sharp and it's comforting. It's powerful and it's compassionate. Father, I pray for this incredible group of people that's here this morning, that you would encourage them, Lord, that they would begin to see that you intend to have personal relationship with them, and the way to do that is when we stop and slow down and hover in your presence. When we begin to let your word be that tape that runs in the back of our minds. When we allow your principles to be that tape that runs in the back of our minds. When we allow your love to be that tape that runs in the back of our minds. And we begin to live life with that as our backdrop, as our foundation. We will experience something vastly different. So, Father, I pray that your word would find fertile ground, fertile soil, Lord God, and that you would bless your people, that you would encourage them, you would strengthen them, you would open their eyes, Lord, and that you would help them to see. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.